Hey, you probably get frustrated at the level of education these days. I know I do. I really appreciate. I loved all my teachers, just about all of them. But you see, people today are sort of like this young Johnny who went. He was skipping the school. And this is back when they had truant officers. I don't know if they still have truant officers or not, but truant officers went out to his house, and Johnny opened the door, and he said, "Where's your mother?" Johnny replied, "She ain't here." And to which the truant officer said, "Where's your grandma?" "Oh, she's in the kitchen making cookies." So maybe you feel like people are like that. And sometimes when it comes to the Bible, about 40 years ago, my classmates and I in seminary were saying that America had become biblically illiterate, and things haven't gotten better. But, you know, sometimes we hear expressions that people say or imply come from the Bible. And so you wonder, is that really in the Bible or not? Like, let's look at three examples. Number one is cleanliness is next to godliness. You ever hear that one? Is that in the Bible? Oh, sorry, moms. That one's just not in the Bible. My poor mother started with boys. When my sister came along, it's like, children don't have to be, covered in mud from head to toe. So, and here's another one. You might have to think about this one. God moves in mysterious ways. And it's kind of a trick question because a lot of biblical texts actually teach that, but the exact wording is not in the Bible. It actually comes from an old hymn. I don't know if we've ever sung it here or not. Written by William Cowper in 1773. God moves in mysterious ways. And by the way, William Cowper was friends with John Newton, who wrote "Amazing Grace" just the year before. So I guess these hymn writers still, they hung around together back then even. A third expression that we still sometimes hear today, and this will be answered by our text as we get into it, and that is God helps those who help themselves. Have you ever heard that one? I've heard that one a lot. So stay tuned and we'll see if that's in the Bible or not. This is an amazing text. I call it The Benefits of Righteousness. Now, you might have had a job or be retired from a job like myself and have some benefits. But I'm telling you, the benefits in Christ are uber benefits. They are off the chart. But after having demonstrated in the first 2.5 chapters of Romans that man is totally depraved and deserving of eternal condemnation, Paul then spent most of the next 2 chapters proving that man is justified through faith alone. First of all, peace with God. Many Bible students don't realize that there is a difference between peace with God, like we have here, and the peace of God. At the end of your notes, I attached a table that differentiates between the two. And this is, it's actually, there are different constructions in the original. And I think it confuses a lot of folks, but it's a large subject. The word irene, or peace, occurs 99 times just in the New Testament. So, and as you know just from your personal life, very important thing. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." That's horizontal peace. And that could be an entire discussion by itself. But that horizontal peace actually is founded on the peace with God. So, and our subject is really vertical peace, God to man, here in our text. And it's this text, peace with God, is a lot like some other doctrines we have, a position or standing before God. And so this is objective, whereas peace of God is subjective. Peace with God, factual. Peace of God, emotional. Peace with God, like here, is permanent. It's not going to change. Peace of God is temporal and it's changeable. peace with God, unconditional, whereas peace of God is conditional. By that I mean you don't earn it, obviously, but you have to have the right environment to experience that peace. Some of you probably know Philippians 4, 5, and 6 by heart. I mean 6 and 7 by heart. Be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And you see there needs to be the right environment to experience the peace of God. I have to say, at this point in my life, it's rare for me not to experience that. Not that I've arrived, but it's just a matter of maturity, which doesn't happen overnight. So anyway, one's objective and one is subjective. The Protestant definition for 509 years now of to justify is to declare righteous, not to make righteous, which would be unbiblical. We won't be made righteous until the resurrection. Justified is a forensic or legal term, part of our position or standing before God, like those other doctrines. Colossians, were said to be raised with Christ. That's position. Obviously, we're still down here on planet Earth, getting 7 surgeries in a year and a half. it's unconditional. But the peace of God, it's great for your everyday life. You can experience it right now. But the original constructions are different than the original. If you're a Greek-speaking person, or at least Koine Greek, which is the New Testament Greek, you would see this very, very easily, but sometimes it doesn't so much come out in the English. And sometimes prepositions matter, especially in the Bible. But I need to make one more important point about the peace of God. There are various schemes out there for determining the will of God. I'm certain that they are well-intended, but often they come across to me as like Christian divination. It's God's will that we experience the peace of God 100% of the time. It's not like it's God's will for me not to have peace one moment and then have peace. Oh, that must be God's will. And so I would encourage folks to, when you make decision making, make it objectively. Look at the Bible, obviously, number one. Wise counsel, go to people you respect, ask questions, but beware of feelings in making important decisions. There's actually a good book out there. Some of you know Pastor Bill went to Multnomah. Multnomah Press published a book called Decision Making and the Will of God by Gary Friesen. I'd highly recommend it. But the Bible nowhere actually teaches that feeling something is a way of determining his will, unless it's something bothering our conscience. Now that would clearly be a biblical thing. And the other thing is, people might feel peace. Oh, they're taking the path of least resistance and confusing relief with peace. A lot of times we're called to take a stand for the Lord, obeying the Lord, especially these days, you're going to stand out. So, exaltation. I've got a typo there. Considering I developed this message on vacation in Texas and on the shore of Lake Erie, I'll have to talk to my administrative assistant. Oh, that's me. Let me start over verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained this introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character hope. I wish I had a nickel for every time I heard a believer say, "Why is this happening to me? You know, God must not love me to let this happen to me." I hear that all the time, but tribulation in the life of a believer is standard equipment, not optional. Even the Bible uses the illustration of gold. The way that you purify gold is to heat it up so that it melts and the impurities rise to the surface. I mean, if you're a lover of tea, that tea bag isn't going to work properly unless you get it in nice hot water, right? And that's the way it is in the life of the believer. It's those tribulations help, if we respond to them properly, help drive out those things. And if you're experiencing a lot of trials and tribulations, it could be that the Lord is training you for something important. Here it says that tribulation results in perseverance. That's the word hupomene, which can also be translated endurance. And this is the type of endurance that weathers big storms, like we just sang about. Good song, by the way. All the music was great. Even the opening song. I love Fanny Crosby. How many know that she was a blind hymn writer? Not too many. She wrote hundreds of hymns, some of our favorites. Anyway, you know, when you get older, you tend to digress. Sorry about that. But when I worked for GM in Mexico, I typically would try to stay at the Hotel Nico. It was a Japanese hotel, but it was designed to withstand a serious earthquake. The believer is supposed to be like that. Over time, we learn through withstanding trials to endure even greater tribulations. And according to our text, tribulation produces proven character. Just like the previously mentioned process of refining gold, the tribulations in a believer's life leach out the impurities. The Lord is still working on me, but, you know, he had quite a project to begin with. So, not that we ever arrive short of the resurrection, but this process results in hope regardless of the circumstances. When Paul and Silas were thrown into jail in Philippi, they didn't ask, "Why is this happening to us? The Lord must not let..." No, they sang hymns of rejoicing. And I'm firmly convinced that that behavior was at least partly instrumental in the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And something like that was instrumental in my own conversion. When I was a senior in high school, you know, I was going to go off to, you know, become an engineer, and I'd become an agnostic by that time. Well, I had this friend at school. Everybody liked David Driscoll, really nice kid. And he invited me to a home Bible study that was taught by a missionary on furlough. Well, I didn't want any part of that, but David accidentally got killed by another friend of mine, Mike, who stole a car, and at dusk, David was out hiking with his brothers. And, you know, at dusk, it's not exactly dark and it's not exactly light. And Mike wasn't an experienced driver. And so it really impacted the school. And what surprised me was David's parents, the Driscolls, actually went to console Mike. They assured him that they would, you know, although they'd really missed David, they knew that they'd see him again someday in heaven. And it kind of shocked the whole community, their reaction, because they didn't take out their anger on Mike or yell at him or anything like that. And so they kept the Bible study going in David's honor. And so I got invited again. I said, okay. I wanted to see what made the Driscolls tick. And so the missionary employed something called apologetics, and which we can't get into, obviously, right now. But I became convinced that Jesus was who he claimed to be, God the Son, the coming Messiah. And so I accepted him in faith there. And some of my classmates went to that Bible study, and they came to faith also. 2019, I celebrated my 50th high school reunion. and got to go back, and it was amazing. I got to give my whole testimony to my whole class. And some of the others popped up and said, hey, I went to that Bible study. I became saved too. So it was amazing. But it was the way the Driscolls responded that got my attention. Verse 5. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope delivers because the love from God is poured into the seat of our emotions by the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is repeatedly called a gift. It means, you know, you can't earn that. And that's an amazing thing to think that a believer is actually indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit, God, the Son. We are spiritually indwelt by them. Just amazing, absolutely. And the Holy Spirit continually refills our emotional reservoir with love. So to speak, the Lord loves others through us because it's God's love in the first place. And I hear people say, I can't love that person, that neighbor or coworker or fellow student. I can't love them. You're right. But God can love that person. It's actually his love through you that can love them. And that's an amazing thing. Verses 6 through 8, these benefits are through the substitutionary death of Christ. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Here it is. Here's the answer. Does God help those who help themselves? No, absolutely not. In fact, this calls us helpless. In other words, by nature, we couldn't help ourselves. So he can't help those who help themselves because they're unable to do that. So Romans 8:7, but the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. And we call this total depravity, which doesn't mean you're as bad off as you can be, but it means you're as bad off as you can be. And so Paul made that clear in the first 2.5 chapters of this book. And he concluded in Romans 3:23, which Blake read earlier, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 7, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. It's improbable that someone would die for someone else, though hypothetically there's a chance. We see on TV quite often a soldier will give his or her life, a cop, a parent certainly. I know I would lay down my life for my kids or grandkids. I wouldn't even have to think about it. But remember, none of us are good. Jesus said, Mark 10:18, there is no one good except God alone. Remember, we're that totally depraved individual by nature. Verse 8, and this is a well-known verse. I'll bet you half of you have this memorized. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Christ's death was a substitutionary death. He died in our place. He took the penalty upon himself. It was literally punished in our place. And, you know, we were called helpless and ungodly. In the previous verse, here we're called sinners. It's not going to get any better, folks. Here's some more benefits. Verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. In this substitutionary sacrifice that Christ made, God poured out all of his wrath upon Christ so that we don't need to suffer his wrath. We don't hear much about wrath these days from the pulpit, Christian books. I don't want to talk about Christian books, but because we'll be here all morning, but an unbeliever is actually under a present sentence of condemnation. It's not just when they die. Right now, they're under a sentence of God's wrath, so that when they die, they go straight to Hades, do not pass go, and collect $200. And I'm not hearing much of that, you know, on Christian radio. Sometimes, but not often enough, I don't think. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It's a sentence of wrath. There's no second chance. The Bible does not teach purgatory. There's no such thing. There's no plan B. And what a joy, or as we're saying here, exaltation. That is a great word, exaltation. To know that having accepted Christ through faith, we will go straight to heaven when we die. And what he doesn't say here, we will have an immortal resurrection bodies and a resurrection home. It's promised. I don't know about you, but I hope that home doesn't require any repairs or maintenance or yard work. I'd like to be done with all that. So verses 10 and 11, reconciled. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. This passage is not very complimentary of fallen man. From verse 6 through this verse, verse 10, we have been called helpless, ungodly, sinners, and now enemies of God by nature. Enemies. Without Christ, we were children of Satan, 100% opposed to the purpose and plan of God, under a sentence of his wrath. When you study the Bible, pay attention to the verb tenses. It really makes your Bible study come alive if you look at their action words, verbs are. And here, it's a future tense. We shall be saved. There's still a future salvation for us, folks. And that's, we call that glorification. But past tense, I'm getting ahead of myself, past tense is salvation, or we have been saved from the penalty of sin. We call this justification, or being declared righteous. This is usually what folks refer to when they say they've been saved. You know, in 1969, I was saved, or in other words, justified. I was declared righteous in God's sight through no merit of my own. Then there's the present tense of salvation, or being saved from the power of sin. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You can experience that every day, that power of God in your life. But that's going on now. We typically call that sanctification, but that's a whole topic in itself. Then the future tense of salvation, about which we just discussed, we shall be saved from the presence of sin, both within and without. We typically call this glorification. And I'm looking forward to that, not just because I can get rid of this titanium inside my body, but things inside my brain now. It's amazing that I'm up here this morning. Just, I'm so very thankful. But I'm looking forward to that new body. I just wonder, will I be like I was at 18? I don't know. But I'm looking forward to it. So back to verse 10. We shall be saved by his life. Because Jesus was raised from death to life, he will also use that resurrection life to empower us today and raise us from the dead in the future. So we still have that resurrection life today. Remember, Christ is indwelling us. That resurrection life, I don't care what problem you've got. I've hit a lot of potholes in my life, and the Lord's brought me through all of them. And sometimes it's not very easy. Sometimes it can get very hard, but that resurrection life will not let you down. And then verse 11, that future salvation is founded upon our present reconciliation. We are reconciled with God now. That is in turn founded upon the death of Christ and faith through grace teaching. This means that we can have a personal relationship with God through Christ. We're reconciled. Lance, who was a helpless, ungodly person, a sinner, an enemy of God, and some of them in my class know just how ungodly, now through Christ is a child of God. I've got a relationship with God through Christ, and I can go to him at any time. We call that direct access. You don't need to go through another person like a priest, a pastor, or even another adult. His throne is called a throne of grace, to which we are encouraged to come with confidence or boldly, because it doesn't depend on our own merit. So I've got a couple things to say yet after our closing hymn, but that text comes from Lamentations 3. What a perfect way to end, talking about the peace of God. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He was never allowed to marry, so he doesn't have six grandkids like I do. He was put in stocks and beaten twice. He was put in a guardhouse and fed bread and water. He was dumped down on a cistern, left to die. He was later kidnapped. All this going on as Jerusalem is attacked. So if anyone ever has questions, I mean, I know most of you have accepted Christ, but just in case you haven't, Blake's always up here faithfully. You can call me anytime, come up, ask me questions, hit me upside the head. But we're always available if you have questions or not sure about your salvation. You definitely want to be sure about that. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to worship you. You are totally worthy of worship, and benevolent and infinitely, Father. And so we thank you for that. And I pray for these good people this week, that they would be filled with the Spirit, empowered to carry out the Great Commission, and have a good, safe, and happy week. In Christ's name, amen.